No matter what the question, Jesus is always the answer. Now, you may think that there's some messiness in our lives. All of us feel a little bit messy. Maybe we feel like our whole life is just one big mess. Or perhaps it's sort of like our homes. You know, we have some parts that are sort of under control and organized, and then there's that closet, that drawer that maybe we don't want anyone looking in. Well, if you've ever looked into the Bible, you know that the lives of the people who are recorded there are very messy. There are no perfect people, and we see them. I just thought this list might be interesting to you. Let me just read it to you just to remind you of that truth, okay? Eve was deceived. Adam was disobedient. Noah had a drinking problem. Abraham and Sarah were too old. Lot was a compromiser. Isaac went blind. Rebecca played favorites. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses was a stutterer and then wound up being a murderer. Miriam was a gossip. Gideon started out being a coward. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were way too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow, so was Ruth. Job went bankrupt. Hosea had a bad marriage. Mary was a teenager and too young, and so was Daniel. Matthew was an extortionist. Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed. Peter was a denier. Thomas was a doubter. Martha was a worrier. The Samaritan woman was married 5 times. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was an accessory to murder. John Mark was a quitter. Thomas had a weak stomach. And Lazarus was dead. Messy lives? You can count on it. Well, the great news is Jesus is the answer to our messiness. That's what we're going to talk about as we come to Luke chapter 5, another one of these amazing miracles of our Lord that just teach us that Jesus is one of a kind. He is the only Savior, the only one who can do these amazing things. So I just want to call your attention to this passage, a familiar one, but I want to just pick it up in reading in chapter 5, verse number 12, reading. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, I want you to think with me, and as I often say, I want to borrow your imagination. So if you will pull it out and push the power button and get it warmed up, I want you to think with me. Because there's a lot just said in the text that if you don't enter into it with your emotions and your heart and your mind and your imagination, you're going to miss the full impact. And that's what these words and these descriptions are designed to do, to pull us into the story, to help us to have that first-person point of view as we look at what God is doing. And we're going to find out that indeed Jesus is the answer. It says it happened that he was in a certain city, and he's ministering basically in Galilee at this point in the early times in his ministry. It said, and behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. Luke the physician adds that detail. It wasn't just leprosy, he didn't have that disease, but he was full of leprosy. We might say it was stage 4 leprosy. It was near the end. It was fully on display. You also have to understand that leprosy was an awful disease. It was incurable. It cut you off from everyone. It was painful. It was debilitating. And ultimately, it was always 100% fatal. So with that in mind, think with me for just a moment. There's 2 chapters back in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14. And in chapter 13, God devotes an entire chapter to talk about leprosy and how it is diagnosed and how it is treated by the community. And he lays it out there in that chapter. But one of the things that you were to do, if you had any symptoms, just maybe just a little spot or a little speck on your flesh that was a little unusual, you were to go to the priest, and there was a prescribed procedure that they would check it out. And then if that person was discovered to actually have leprosy, everything changed. We don't know this man's name, but imagine with me, he has this suspect spot on himself. Maybe someone else spotted it. Hey, you better get that checked out. And suddenly a little quiver of fear just makes its way through your body. You wonder, what's this going to mean? I really don't want to find out, but I have to find out. So he made a trip to a priest. The priest goes through the required procedure as spelled out in the Word of God. And the diagnosis comes back with a terrible, dreadful, painful impact. It is leprosy. The man didn't go home and pack his bags. The man didn't go home at all. He simply had to leave the community, leave his family, leave everyone who was well, and be separate, to be different. And from that place alone, he could only have contact with others who were also under this affliction of leprosy, facing a lifetime of just going downhill, being cut off. Think with me. He never got to go home and give his wife one final hug. He never had the touch of a parent's hand on his shoulder saying, "Son, it's going to be okay. We love you." Never's going to feel the warm embrace of a child or feel the cuddle and the warmth of a grandchild. Never going to feel the handshake of a friend. And actually, in this particular time, maybe we can imagine a little bit more than we do because of the touching, and we are a little separated because of social distancing. Maybe we can feel that more. But can you imagine what that would feel like? To be cut off, no hope. There's no physician, no treatment at that point, no medicine, no way out, except he'd heard about one named Jesus. And he believed that Jesus was the answer. He may not have known much about Jesus, but this part he got absolutely right. And you may not know, and how can any one of us know everything there is to know about Jesus? But this is what you do need to know, and it is simply this. No matter the question, Jesus is the answer. What happens here? Look in verse 12 again. It says, "The old man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying," he falls down and begs him. The standard operating procedure for Jesus being a rabbi or just anyone in that era, someone falling down with leprosy, you start backing off. Whoa, let's get out of this scene. I don't have anything to do with them. Can't help you. You're on your own. This is incurable. That's past the point of no return. But he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Isn't it interesting what he says? He doesn't say you make me well. You can, if you're willing, make me clean. You see, one of the most difficult things about this disease was not only was he cut off from his family, he couldn't make his yearly trip on Passover time to be there and celebrate in that meal with all of his loved ones and friends and community. He couldn't go to the priest with a sacrifice, a thank offering. He couldn't go there and in essence commune with God. In some sense, in a real sense, he's cut off from everyone else. And in a certain sense, it felt at least as if he was cut off from God himself. Because he was unclean, he couldn't come into God's presence. Well, Jesus is absolutely willing to get involved in our mess. He is. And here's what we need to do. Step number one. Three things we need to do. Simply this. We must confidently expect his touch. In our mess, Jesus is willing to get involved in it. No one else maybe is. Maybe everyone else is saying, "I'm staying out of that drama." But Jesus is willing to get involved. And he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, let's take a moment and think about this, because this cleanliness of being cut off from God, it just is this contagion that caused leprosy could be passed from one person to another. And that's the reason for the Old Testament requirements of quarantining the sick to keep the well well. So he says that this has cut him off. He's unclean. He can't come in and worship. And that's the reason he says, "Might be cleansed of this, not just to be healed." He wanted to be back in touch, yes, with family and friends, but he wanted to be back in touch with his worship of God. This man was a true believer because he said, "Lord, if you are willing," it was not a question if you're able, if you're capable, if you have the capacity. No, if you're willing. He believed. He knew Jesus could. And now it's up to Jesus' will and Jesus' choice whether to cleanse him or not. But you think about that uncleanness, and there's a picture for us, and it's part of the gospel message. There is that about evil, that which is about evil, that is transferable. Dirtiness transfers, cleanliness doesn't. We know that in the real world. We know that in our world when we're trying to keep ourselves safe from an unseen germ, an unseen pathogen. We know that someone who is infected can pass it to someone who is currently not infected. It doesn't work the other way. "Oh, you have an infection? I don't. Here, let me touch you." No. It's always the negative, always the bad, always that which transfers. That's the reason a holy God cannot have unholy people, that's us, in his presence. That's the reason we're separated from God. That's the reason that without Christ, we will spend all eternity separated from God. Because we have to be cleansed first. The great news is Jesus is capable and Jesus is willing to cleanse. In this case, we see a very dramatic story unfold of this healing of leprosy. But in our case, he heals us from the taint of sin so then we can come into fellowship with him. It's only through Jesus' touch that cleanliness is transferred. Through our touch, that which is unclean transfers. Hope you understand that, because that's important to understand. That's the reason we need to come and trust Christ as a Savior. And if you're listening today and you've never trusted him as your Savior, what you need to do, listen carefully to me, what you need to do right now, today, don't put it off, is to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Just to come to the point that you say, Lord, I now believe in you, that Jesus died, and through his death, there's the payment for sins. And you've told me in your word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If I believe in you, Lord, you've told me you will save me, you will cleanse me. You will bring me into a right relationship with you now, and someday I will go to be with you in heaven forever. I would encourage you to seal that statement of faith, that statement of belief in prayer. Just talk to God. Tell him you know you're a sinner. Tell him you believe in Jesus. Tell him you believe in his death on the cross is sufficient to pay for your sins. And just tell him you're right now accepting his free gift of salvation. I'd encourage you just to stop everything else you're doing and make that step of faith today. If we can help you, just contact us, calvarywv.com/talk. You can get immediately in touch with a pastor. We'd start a conversation with you. We can answer your questions. We can help you. We can reassure you that indeed this gospel message is true. That invitation stands open for you. But for us, we must confidently expect his touch in our mess. Now, when we're saved, we're not immediately changed into perfectness. We still have our mess. He changes us over time as we grow in him. So in all of our messiness, confidently expect his touch. This man said, if you're willing, do you confidently expect his touch? You got to be confident, first of all, that he hears you. He actually hears you. You know, sometimes we talk to people and we kind of want to, are you listening? would you put down your scrolling on your phone to listen to me? Sometimes we cry for help. This is a true story. Many years ago now. It was not a life-threatening situation, but it was an important situation. I had the need to pick up the phone. It wasn't here in this area. It wasn't in West Virginia even. But I picked up the phone and dialed 911, thinking I'm going to get some help immediately on the other end. Honest, not true story. The voice comes on, 911, can you please hold? Click. I was like, I'm glad this is not life and death. It's important, but not life or death. But it was interesting. You know, sometimes there's a limit to capacity, even of those that are really trying to help us. But be confident he hears. Whatever you say to him, he hears. He knows all about it. He understands. Even if we can't put it into words that make sense to other people, our hurt, our pain, our need, the fact that we know he's the answer, as we express that, he indeed hears. And be confident that he will react. It's one thing if someone hears, but not going to do anything about that. Can't help you. Not my deal, not my problem. Just to go away and leave that unattended. He reacts, and Jesus indeed reacts. He reacts in an amazing way. We can just kind of warm up our imagination for a moment. Think about it. Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. He falls down face first before the Lord. Now the disciples around, there's probably others around, and this man has risked real trouble that he's even got this close to Jesus because he's a leper. You're not supposed to do that. But he comes down in desperation. He falls down. Everybody else is expecting Jesus to say, get out of here. You've broken the protocols. You've broken quarantine to even be here. But instead, he does something unthinkable. They're all expecting Jesus to back up. And maybe they also had this run through their mind. Maybe someone thought, well, maybe this is the time for that remote healing, okay? You stay way over there, you're healed, and just don't come close because you have leprosy. Of all times, you would think it would not be up close and personal. I think they would have thought that. But look what it says in verse 13, very important verse. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. He didn't have to touch him. He could have just spoke. But the fact that Jesus puts his hand on him and touches him is indicative of this whole thing of that righteousness flows from God in the person of Jesus Christ to transfer righteousness, to transfer cleanliness, to transfer forgiveness, if we want to say it that way. Only thing we can do when we put forth our hand, when we stretch our hand without the sanctification and the cleansing of Christ, the only thing our hand puts out is we transfer that which is unclean. So he's teaching us that. You must confidently expect his touch, but secondly, we must expectantly receive his touch to know that he does touch us. We even touch us. You need to be aware of his power. This man was aware of his power. He was aware that Jesus indeed had the ability to heal and cleanse. Now, this is early in the ministry, but Jesus had been doing some amazing things, so he'd obviously heard, he'd come to believe. Do we believe? Do we really believe? Do we have that confidence? We talked last week about giving in to our fears and having an absence of faith. And we gave you two questions come right from Jesus in that story after Jesus had stilled the storm. And Jesus talks about, you know, what's the cause of your fear? Why are you still afraid? The second question, we rephrased it, but it was simply this. Why is your faith so fragile? That's indicative that we're really not expecting Jesus' touch. We need to expect His touch and be aware that He is able to do it. May God just use this story. May God use all of our times in the Word of God. And may God use others in our lives who are followers of Jesus Christ to strengthen us and to draw us close to be people who are confident in Him. And then be open to the uniqueness of His work. Whatever He chooses to do, when I bring my needs and my mess to Him, He's the answer. But the way in which He answers is unique to you, because He is infinitely wise and infinitely handcrafted and individualized in how he treats us. Now, this man, we would assume, since it says he was full of leprosy, had been a leper for a long period of time, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 40 years, maybe the bulk of his life, and maybe he's an older man, perhaps. But think about this. Jesus waits to this point to encounter him and heal him. I mean, this guy, and if I'd have been him, I'd have thought, Lord, the proper time to heal me would be the day after the diagnosis, I get healed. The proper time maybe would be you just prevent that pathogen from getting on me and infecting me with leprosy. Prevent it from even happening. But God, in His unique way, plans a path. It's unique to all of us, and we need to be willing to accept that this is part of His unique plan, whatever it is. Jesus waited to this moment because He had a special mission for that man. You'll see that in just a moment. He had a special job to do. And in essence, He has a special job for us to do. We need to understand. It's unique. Maybe He makes us wait. You know, we come to Him for an answer. I know He is the answer. We come to Him seeking an answer. He can say just really three things. He could say, no, that's not my will. And sometimes we do not ask in accordance with His will. If we come to that conclusion, we accept it and we move on. Sometimes He says yes, right now, decisively. God moves in, does something spectacular. There's a few things that I'm praying for right now in real time. Lord, I'm praying that You'll act decisively and right away, okay? That's my plan. But I leave it with You, because I know You have a unique plan. And sometimes He says, you're going to have to wait on that one. You're going to have to wait, because I have to arrange things so that it happens at the right time and the right way to bring ultimate glory to Me and to use You most effectively. I have a few things I've been praying for a long period of time, and I'm still waiting. God hasn't convinced me it's not His will, but I'm trying hard to be confident and to expectantly receive His touch whenever that would be and however it is going to be, and wait patiently for it. So we must be open to the uniqueness of His work. Now think about you in your life. Are you expecting His touch today? Is He the first person you think of when you have a problem, something goes wrong? I was on my way into work this morning and here to the office, here to church, and as I was driving in, I wanted to listen to a particular recording of some notes that I'd made, and I had it set up on my phone, and I hit play, and it was going to stream through my cell phone connection. I was going to be able to listen to it as I drove. It's good use of time. Redeem the time. Click, no signal. Click again, no signal. And for a few moments, I was like really frustrated. Like, I really wanted to get this accomplished. I want to do a little multitasking. I'm driving, keep miles on the road, but I'm listening, rather than listening to the radio or just, you know, looking at the scenery. I want to pull this into my head and get some things in my thoughts flowing. Not happening. I don't know why that happened. Maybe for me just to tell you this story. But sometimes we should get frustrated. Lord, it's part of Your unique will. I expect You to work. I want to receive Your touch. And recognize that somehow, even in those little moments like that one, You're there. Maybe You wanted me to wake up first. Maybe during this period of my drive time, I needed to pay more attention and so I don't get into trouble. I don't know. But just understand that His work is unique to you. And accept it. And then thank Him for it. You know, we are good at, well, sometimes we're good. We're good at thanking Him for the obvious things. Lord, I have food in front of me to eat. Thank You. I'm healthy. I was recently with a medical professional for a yearly checkup, and, you know, he gave me, thankfully, good news. You know, nothing's changed, everything looks good, blah, blah, blah. You know, and as I walked out, I was obvious, Lord, thank You for my health. Thank You for that good report. That's a blessing from You. But what about the interruptions? What about the frustrations? What about the people in your life that interrupt your agenda and steal your time and needs your attention? What about those people that bear down on you? What about those things that are out there that are part of the scary backdrop of our lives? God's at work. Expect His touch. And it's going to be unique, but be aware of His power and see Him work. Now, lastly, we must respond worshipfully. And this is that amazing story. It says, I am willing. Immediately, the leprosy left him. Just like that. I mean, gone. Suddenly, they're looking at a different person in appearance. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Here's the key. As a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. In Leviticus chapter 14, after a whole chapter about diagnosing and caring for leprosy, how it's supposed to go, there's another section in the next chapter about how someone could be cleansed of leprosy, and you had to go back to the priest to get that verified. They're the ones that declared a leprous, and they're the ones that could declare you clean. Now, there's only a handful of people, at least in the Bible, that are recorded healed of leprosy, real leprosy. Now, there was a sign of Moses back when he went before Pharaoh, but Miriam, Moses' sister, was struck with leprosy as a punishment because of her meddling in the will of God. And he prayed for her and she was cleansed. There was Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, but he wasn't Jewish, so he didn't have to go to the priest. But for 1,500 years, it had been in the books. If someone is healed of leprosy, they go to the priest, show themselves, they go through this rediagnosis, and they make an offering, then they can re-enter society. Imagine with me, this man comes walking into a priest. Now, he's in Galilee. He's got to go all the way down to Judea, to Jerusalem, to the temple. Yes, sir, what can we do for you? Well, I've been healed of leprosy, and I've been commanded according to the law to come here. Well, I've never had this before. Hang on just a moment. He goes and gets an older, more experienced priest. What do I do? I've kind of forgotten the procedure. I've never done it before. Well, I've never done it before either. Let's go get the most senior priest. Let's go. His man's elderly. He's they think, seen it all. Well, how do we handle this? Well, sons, I don't know. I've never done it. Neither did my father or my grandfather. This is unique, and they come, and they go through the procedure. He is healed, cleansed of leprosy, and there's a celebration, but someone's got to ask, how did this happen? Well, there was this man named Jesus. See, as a testimony to them, Jesus sent him in as a stealth bomb into the midst to go boom and say, hey, you priesthood, the Messiah is here. Your testimony can be what God does for you. We must worshipfully respond to His touch. How do we do that? Just do what Jesus says, verse 14. In this case, do what He says, according to Leviticus. That's what He did. What does God say to us to do? Just have a life of obedience. Do what He says. And lastly, be the living evidence of the reality that Jesus is the answer. Hey, you, why can you be smiling when everybody else is sad? The answer is Jesus. Hey, you, why can you have hope when everything seems hopeless? There's a man named Jesus. How can you make it through with some peace and calm when everything tells you not to be peaceful and calm? There's a man named Jesus. You and I are the living testimony of that. Yes, no matter the question, Jesus is the answer. Confidently expect His touch, expectantly receive His touch, and worshipfully respond to His touch. Jesus is there. Just as Jesus was involved in this leper's life, He's involved in yours. Let's worship Him for that today.